Appreciate the praise and worship. Setting the table here makes me want to sing a solo. So low that the rest of you can't hear, right? Sometimes I break out and sing. We'll see. Let's put up 1 Timothy 2 and 8. Let's read this scripture together if you can see it on the screen or on the TV. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's the desire of the Holy Spirit that He gave us through the Apostle Paul. So this is what the Lord desires from us, one of the things, that we would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubt. The Greek word for wrath is orgi, and orgi means with no revenge in our heart. God wants us to lift up hands, which is a sign of surrender, right? Even in our culture, that's a sign of surrender. If the cops come in on you, you're supposed to lift your hands in the air. Put your hands in the air. It's a sign of surrender. So nowhere should we be more inclined to surrender than to the Lord. So He wants us to surrender. He wants us to be praying. He wants us, the word pray means seek, to seek, prosuchi, means to seek. God wants us to seek Him everywhere and surrender without wrath, revenge, and without doubt. Having faith. The word wrath I just gave you means revenge. Internal. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So God wants us to be in His presence, seeking Him, surrendered, with no revenge in our hearts. That's the purest place we can be as long as we're living, as we're operating in faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the purest person you may know, if they're not living in faith, they're still not pleasing God. He's coupled these two things together, all of these things actually. I desire, therefore, that men pray, seek me everywhere. That means everywhere, in case you didn't know. Lifting up holy hands, surrendered, without any revenge. And the word for doubt here, there's several words for doubt that we'll talk about this morning, is diaglos. Diaglosmos, and it means hesitation. All right, so let's read it the way we understand it. I desire that men would seek me everywhere, surrendered, with the sign of surrender, without revenge and no hesitation. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? What a place to be right there. This is the Holy Spirit's desire through the Apostle Paul. I desire, therefore, that men seek me everywhere, surrendered with no revenge and no hesitation. That right there will set your life reeling in a good way. What if we mastered that one verse there in our lives? So the Lord has called us to that. Now, doubt, there's another word for doubt, aporkeo, means to be without a way, feel like there's no escape. That word does in for doubt. So one means, the first one means living with hesitation. The next one means feeling like you don't have a way out. That's what doubt does. Another word, diaporeo, means thoroughly perplexed to the point of despair. Now you see how doubt can really work on people. And the devil is, he loves to get us caught up in doubting. And Then the next one is distazo, for the word doubting that we use. And it means to be at a crossroads or a fork in the road, not knowing which way to go. Feeling hesitant about which fork to take. Now, if you grew up where I grew up, that's really clear to understand. Just about every holler has one, two, or more forks in it. The guy said, I need some directions. I need to get to this coal mine. And the guy said, just head up this holler here. Some of y'all call it a hollow. You're wrong. And he said, head up the holler here and said, you're going to pass this fence row and you're going to pass a little pond over there and said, you're going to come to a stand of coal trucks. We use that word for anything, a stand of cane, you know, whatever, a stand of cattails, you know, just something where there's a bunch of them together. So he said, when you come to that stand of coal trucks, make a right and it'll take you right up to the mines. And the guy said, well, what if the coal trucks aren't there? And he said, we'll take a right anyway. Good directions from a mountain boy, right? So doubting, you know, coming to a fork in the road, right? To trying to know which fork to take. And sometimes that's confusing, especially if you're not from the area. You can, you know, there'll be several, you know. I used to announce myself this way, especially when I was out preaching. I grew up in Devil's Garden. There's a place in the holler I grew up called Devil's Garden. And that's how I'd say, I'm the preacher from the Devil's Garden. But when you try to tell people, Devil's Garden was this big, for us it was a resort. This guy was way ahead of his time fixing his swimming pool with a giant swing. It was amazing what all he'd done. Made his own. He was like a guru, made his own filtration system with this big lake. It was amazing. And everybody went to Devil's Garden because this place was there. And trying to give them direction to the Devil's Garden was kind of difficult because there were several forks along the way. And people would get lost. We had one family wreck. Because the roads are bad. That's why I said, I don't call off church around here. If you go off the road around here, you're in the cow pasture. You go off the road where I'm from, you won't come back. You're gone. So here's the place of doubt, right? The place of doubt is feel like you don't have a way out, right? You need, and that's never true of a Christian. But that's how the devil makes us feel. So the first thing you got to decide is whether you're going to establish your life by truth or how you feel. That's the first thing. You needed to settle that yesterday. You got to settle that yesterday because I'm telling you, and I live by experience now because I'm almost 60. Some of this stuff I was waiting to experience in the life of my ministry. Now I've lived through a lot of it. I'm going to tell you something. Life's coming your way. It comes everybody's way. And one of the things that I try to stress to people raising children and grandchildren, the devil's going to make a run after them. You might as well get ready for it. He's going to make a run. That's how he don't just sit by and let Christians just live a life without any trouble or adversity. We pose the biggest threat to him. Our children being raised under the Word of God and our grandchildren growing up in Sunday school, we pose a threat because the gospel is constantly being put over their lives and instilled into their hearts. We pose the biggest threat to the devil. Do you think the devil is down at the dew drop? He's got all those folks. Anybody remember what the dew drop was? Was that the Waltons? They went to the dew drop. So he's going to spend most of his time working on us. So one of the things he likes to get us to fall into is doubt, right? Hesitation, feel like there's no way out, feeling perplexed or to the point of despair. The Greek word there is diaporeo, is thoroughly perplexed. And distazo means to be at a fork in the road. And the other one feels like there's no way out. Now go to Mark chapter 11. That's where I told you to turn first. And let's look at something here because I shared this probably a couple of years ago, part of this. But in Mark chapter 11, I'm a little bit lost here. I must have wrote the wrong one down. Somebody tell me where to... No, I didn't. Mark chapter 11. Look at verse 23. 2. I was thinking of Matthew. I was trying to had Matthew in my mind. I've got somewhere we'll go over there. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Now, it hinges, doubting will cause us to miss some stuff. It will. It'll cause you to miss some stuff. So he's challenged us there, right? He says, don't doubt in his heart, but believe that you receive. So one of the things that we do when we pray for something, my wife and I, we water it with thanksgiving. That's an act of faith. Yeah, we thank God before it even happens. Because that's what he's teaching us here. He said, believe that you receive those things and you're going to have them. I learned this from a Filipino lady years ago who had a tumor the size of a softball in her chest cavity. It wasn't breast cancer, but it was cancer. And she was all the way to the point in a wheelchair. And her mother, who's from the Philippines, who didn't speak English, they use this passage here. And there's a lot in here. And she's the one that taught my wife and I many years ago. She's still alive, and that's been like 30-some years. She was at the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota. Her husband was a doctor, and she was there at the Mayo Clinic getting treatment. But her mom and her were trying to believe God. And so they flew out of the Mayo Clinic to a meeting where she could get prayed over. She was in a wheelchair at this time already. And the Lord healed her. That's been 30-some years ago. She went back to the Mayo Clinic. Of course, they were amazed because they had all the x-rays and everything, and the tumor was gone. She was all in it for the glory of God. So she went back. Her husband was lost at the time. He became a believer. And now they said when he was about to lose a patient, he just pushed everything out of the way and start praying for him. That was his option, right? It changed his whole life. They shared with us how that once we prayed and started believing God, we just kept giving him thanks even before the manifestation. Let me tell you something. Everything we need has already been provided in the heavenlies. Jesus ain't going back to the cross again. He's not taking one more whip. He's not taking one more cussing. They're not putting another crown of thorns on him. Everything you and I needed has already been paid for. Amen. Somebody said, but my situation's different. Quit lying to yourself. Amen. Many people have been where you're at. Many of them have. Talk to Job. Jesus don't need, and here's the thing. Jesus don't need to go back to the cross. He's already paid for everything. All the sickness, disease, the sins, the iniquity, the shame, the guilt, all of it's been paid for. Amen. And this is something the Lord taught me when he healed me from the ulcer I had about almost 30 years ago now. I can't remember how old I am. But when I was 20 years old, I had an ulcer. Some of you heard this story. I was playing ball in college. I went to take the chalk and get the x-ray. And finally, the guy come out and said, "You got an ulcer the size of a dime in your stomach." And he said, he looked, because he knew I played ball in college. He said, "What are you doing with an ulcer?" I just raised my hand up and said, "Never mind." But I had an ulcer because I was running from God. Remember when I told you the Lord called me to preach in a junior in high school and I told him I'd do it later? Well, later was coming to a head at this point. And I'll never forget, I surrendered in my pain. That's when I surrendered, right? It's a good place to surrender. If you're in some pain, find out where some surrendering can be done. I surrendered, I started preaching, but I still had the ulcer. And I was preaching, and one night I was going to walk across campus and preach. And I'd stepped into my calling. I had the ulcer, and I actually had that whole group that was growing. We had a lot of folks gathering on campus to hear me minister the gospel. We had some worship. It was just amazing what God was doing. People were getting saved. I baptized people out at Cumberland Falls, a number of them, right above the falls. We never lost any of them. All of them stayed above the falls. Some of them we was tempted to turn loose. But I remember the Lord spoke to me. I was in my dorm room at my bunk praying before I went across campus. And I was 20 years old, and I had that. I was hurting while I was praying. But I remember, and if anybody's ever had an ulcer, the only time you get any relief is like 30 minutes after you've eaten, right? You put a little food in there if you don't put the wrong stuff in there, and it'll just calm it down. Then 30 minutes later, here it comes. And so I was praying, and the Holy Spirit showed me something that day before I went across campus. He said, "This what I just said to you, he ministered at me. He said, your healing's already been paid for in the spiritual realm. He said, all you're waiting on is the manifestation in the natural. Think about that. We're not here trying to convince God of anything. All the promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. He don't need convincing. He needs some people that'll take him at his word. You remember when I preached a couple years ago about the difference between us Gentiles and the Hebrews? They use block logic. We use linear logic, that if A is A, then we got to find B, and if we can find B, we'll find C. That's not how the Hebrews were taught by God. They said, stay in the box, and whatever God said to you is real, no matter what else is going on around you. No matter if you can't ever find B or C, you stay in God's word, and what he spoke will come to pass. And so I received that word. And I knew when I got that word that I had to step my faith into that. You're talking about a 20-year-old boy. I had to step my faith into that. So I walked across campus, still hurting. I got up behind the podium that evening in front of a bunch of college students, about 60 or 70 of them. And I said, you guys, this was my step of faith. I looked at them. I said, you guys can stop praying for me because the Lord done told me I was healed already. And I'm just waiting on the manifestation of it. See, that's where the problem, that's where the battle takes place. I walked back across campus after preaching that evening, got in my bunk still hurting, and this would have been 28 years ago. That's exactly when it was. 28 years ago, I woke up the next morning with no ulcer and haven't had one since. That's the Lord. If you've ever let me pray for you, sometimes I'll say, I believe, prompted by the Holy Spirit, Lord, let them wake up well. Let them wake up well in the morning when you've shown up. Because the devil, he fights us, believe. Do you know what? The devil don't want your motorcycle. He can't ride a motorcycle in hell. The tires will burn off. He wants to steal your faith. He don't need your stuff. He wants to steal, rob us of our faith, right? He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We know about the destroying and we know about the killing, but I think a lot of times we forget he's a thief. He's trying to rob us of the things that God has for us. Now, look at this. He says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them, right? But notice the next two lines, and this Filipino was careful to speak this to us. They were talking about how she said, we made sure we had forgiven everybody. He says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, your Father in heaven, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, remember your Father in heaven, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So she tied all, and she talked about how they just kept watering everything, cleared everything. Now, the reason I tagged that on, that's exactly what was said in Timothy. Right? He said, I want you to seek me with no wrath and no hesitation. Right here, he says, I believe that you received them. And he tagged on having no wrath, right? No anger, no unforgiveness. That's important. Listen, the one thing that will stifle our entire, will paralyze our Christianity is unforgiveness. It'll paralyze our Christianity. You gotta, that is because you and I don't have any hope of eternal life without forgiveness. Your whole life is built on forgiveness if you're a believer. That's why it's illegal to hold forgiveness in the kingdom of God. It's illegal. You got to find a way to overcome it. And so that's the same thing he's saying in Timothy. He's saying this wrath. Go back to Timothy. Shoot that back up there again. He said, I desire therefore men seek me everywhere with surrender, without any revenge in their heart and no hesitation. Man, that's a powerful verse. That's life-changing right there. If we would seek that. Now, let me say something to you about athletes. They live with no, if to be a good athlete, they live with no hesitation. You know how they do that? They train themselves. Listen, the quarterback that threw an interception on the last series cannot think about it the next series. He cannot. If he starts hesitating, he will continue to throw interceptions. Same thing with a strikeout. The guy that struck out the last time at bat, if he hesitates the next time, he will strike out again. The base runner, he cannot hesitate. Once he makes his mind up to steal second base, he has to go. That's how they're, how do they get there? How do they get to a place with no hesitation? They train. They condition their mind. And that's how we've got to do. We got to train ourselves to live a life without hesitation. And it starts, we'll get to this verse later on, but it starts by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. You have, listen. Are you listening? Yes. Nothing is more important than the Word of God. Nothing. If you're substituting praying for getting in the Word, you better quit it. You need to do both. I'm not saying that. But you do not substitute. You and I don't even know how to pray correctly unless we're in God's Word. We don't know how to have relationships. We don't know how to approach God. We don't know what He's after. We don't know how He wants to lead our lives and even pray through us. So there's nothing. He said, I have magnified my Word in Psalm 119 or Psalm 139, 1, whichever. He said, I've magnified my Word above my name. Now, we know how important His name is. There is no other name whereby men might be saved. That's how important His name is. But He said, I've magnified my Word above all of that. So the most important thing a Christian can do is get saturated with the Word of God. Amen. That's it. You don't know how, so don't tell me how spiritual you are if you ain't reading your Bible. Because the Word of God is our standard. It is what renews our mind so that we don't give ourselves to doubt. And if you, that's how you deal with that. How many remember, if you've not seen this, go back on our YouTube channel. It'll be tagged on into this sermon now, because every time I say that, they'll tag. There's a series about the soulish man, the soulish rim. And listen to that if you don't have a clear understanding of how the mind works. And so he says, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Look at this passage here in Hebrews chapter 3. This is all about doubt. We're going to bring you out of the doubt here in just a moment. Take you down the valley. We'll get you out of there in just a minute. Tell your neighbor, say, He's not going to leave us in the valley. How many of you remember who Betty Jean Robinson was? She was from one of those hollers where I was from. She used to be all on all the Christian channels singing. My buddy had her come sing in Florida at his church. And she said, you think they'll like my singing down here? He said, yeah. He said, they'll like it. He said, just don't leave us in the valley. Sing us out of the valley. Don't leave us down there. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 12 in Hebrews. He says, beware, brethren, lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He called unbelief evil there, which falls into the category of doubt, right? Now listen, here's what I've learned about true Christians. When true Christians identify something as evil, they'll work to stay out of it. But unbelief, we don't see it that way, do we? How many of you, now you don't have to raise your hand. I quit doing this years ago, but pat people on the back when they're not believing and tell them it'll be okay. It ain't going to be okay. God hates unbelief. It's impossible to please Him without faith. So when Christians say, wow, God just called that evil, He called a heart, go after it. The devil wants you and I filled with unbelief. We all battle it. Everybody battles unbelief. We all battle doubt. We got to stay above it. And departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So there's something being said in here that endurance. Notice how that's probably the biggest theme in the Scripture from the Gospels all the way through the Epistles and the Revelation is an endurance. And I've learned in 30-some years of doing this, that's the number one characteristic of a true believer, endurance. Because there's no perfect people. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody sins. We all get in the flesh. We all make bad decisions. But the one constant that makes Christians, true Christians, stand out is endurance. They just don't give up. They just don't give up. They know what they're fighting for. They know the price has been paid for them. and they refuse to quit. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Bad choice of words in English, but the word violent means people who refuse to be denied. That's what it means, people who refuse. Remember Jacob? He said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me, right? You remember the woman that touched the hem of his garment? What all she had to do to get there and touch the hem of his garment? In Isaiah, the Bible says, he will arise with healing in his wings. Remember that? That word for wings there can also be translated like the hem of a garment. Isaiah was prophesying what that woman was going to do. And so what about the one woman that actually looked like Jesus was kind of trying to put her off? Said, my daughter needs healing. He said, yeah, but we don't give the master's meat to dogs. And instead of crying and whining and getting on Facebook and running Jesus down, she said, yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs that come off the table. And Jesus said, hey, you got it. So that's the kind of people he's talking about. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. People who refuse to be denied. People who refuse to give up. Turn with me to James chapter 1, just one book over. And this is stuff that I've spent a lot of time on here. In fact, some of my most extensive work when I was in seminary was here in James, dissecting this book. This is the book that I give to new believers. When somebody gets born again, I take them to James first because it's practical Christianity. It's how we can get started on our journey. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Are you happy about your trial? You know, I think most of you can, a lot of people I talk to, but what I went through a year and a half ago was God's gift to me. It's changed my life in so many ways. It's taught me some valuable lessons. It's took me a step deeper into my walk with the Lord. It was His gift to me. And He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's the word we use a lot, hupomene. It means the biggest meaning is consistent. It can be translated patience. But if you're going to be consistent, you have to be patient, you have to endure, you have to be faithful. Those are the three words hupomene is translated, patience, endurance, and faithful. But the full meaning of it is consistency. That's one of the ways, that's the major way to overcome doubt. What did I tell you about athletes? The reason they don't hesitate? Because they're consistently training. They're consistently learning. They'll even learn. A good base runner who's trying to steal a base, after he plays teams for a while, he'll learn when the best moment to leave that base is with that pitcher. He'll know when that pitcher is his most vulnerable moment. And he's no hesitation. That's how we got to be. Listen, you can't find anywhere where God's not faithful. That's why you need to keep your nose in here, keep renewing yourself so there's no hesitation in our lives. I would that men everywhere would pray. Seek me without any hesitation. No revenge. Surrender. Then he says, let patience or hupomene or consistency have its perfect work. So that's what happens to an athlete. That's what happens to us Christians, being consistent. Staying in the Word. Staying in the Word. Staying in the Word. I had an elder years ago that none of his brothers made it to 50. They all died with heart disease. He had the same thing. But he started getting in the Word. And he lived to almost 80 years old with the same problems they had. All of the children, it was inoperable. They could not fix it on any of them. All of his brothers died. He lived to almost 80 because he saturated with himself with the Word of God. The Bible said he sent his word and healed. You couldn't go into his house that the Bible wasn't playing. When I'd go visit him, when he'd show up, always the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. And it brought him out, protected him. He says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What a word. If you'll be consistent, if you'll let consistency have its work in you, be consistent with the Lord. You know what? I'm your pastor. But when I went through my dilemma a year and a half ago, I got more consistent. I found some areas that I wasn't being as consistent as I could be. Don't think you've arrived. If you think you've arrived, you're already in a bad shape. Every situation, you're a child. You and I are still children to God. That means He's still working on you and me. So when you're in a moment, when you're in a moment of adversity, talk to God. Don't just get mad at the devil. Talk to God. Find out what's going on. Get some info from God. See what He's wanting to do in your life. Listen, He'll do what He's wanting to do in other people's lives. That's none of our concern. What's God wanting to do in your life? And so He says, let consistency have its perfect work. And He says, you won't lack anything. Woo, come show up, Lord. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Don't raise your hand, but because I don't want anybody to feel bad. But how many have asked God for wisdom in the last week? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about it. You should have. You dummy. I'm teasing. I'm a dummy too. We all need to ask God for wisdom because we're no match for Satan without God, right? We're no match for him without God. And then he says, let him ask God who gives liberally without reproach. It will be given to him. But let him ask in, here we go. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. No doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's a powerful, strong word. But that word double-minded means it's like somebody with two heads. Right? When you leave here, this head's wanting to go to McDonald's and this one's wanting to go to Wendy's. And the battle is on, right? And so that's none of us have two heads, but that's what the Bible equates that with. Like it's a person with two heads that can't make a good decision. And so the way we make our decisions is to be led by the Spirit. Now let me take you one more place, and this I think is going to powerfully illustrate what I want to get across to you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to show you what he says here. And this guy is our go-to guy. Peter is he gives us a lot of comfort because he was did some crazy things at times. He got in the flesh, and so we can all identify. Verse 22 of Matthew 14. So before I get into this, if you identify unbelief the way God done there in Hebrews, then you may attack it a little different. Instead of just letting it hanging around and feeling sorry about itself, you may say, man, that's evil. I don't want any of this. I'm just going to flood myself with the Word of God. Pump it into my life. I'm going to listen to it when I get in the car. I'm going to listen to it while I'm doing dishes, while I'm mowing grass. I'm just going to feel myself. And you may need to go through a season like that. How many of you know who James Robinson is? James Robinson is now on TV and he does a lot of Christian humanitarian stuff. But when James Robinson was on the preaching circuit, he was one of the most powerful preachers out there. Man, he could preach. And he tells about battling lust. And he said he was in a situation where he had gone to preach this meeting, and he was staying in a hotel, and he said he was dealing with that, battling his mind about lusting. And he said, a janitor came down the hallway and stepped into his room. And the janitor said, now think about this. This guy preaches to 10, 15,000 people at a time. The janitor in that hotel steps in his room and says, the Lord sent me to pray for you. And he said that janitor set him in the middle of that room, started praying over him to be delivered from the battle in his mind. And he said he got freedom. But you know what he did? For the next 11 months, he said, for the next 11 months, he spent 12 hours a day in the Word renewing his mind. And you can tell he's a free man. If you ever hear him speak now, he renewed his mind. That's how serious he was about it. Now, let me take you to Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get out of the boat and go before him on the other side. So he sent them. This is hard for us to understand. But God may send you into a storm. He did me. He allowed me to go into a storm. He taught me so much. You know what? I'm going to be a little transparent with you. I've been doing this for a long time. I was a little disappointed when I got my diagnosis. When they come out and said, man, you're in great health. We can't find nothing wrong with you. You're not a diabetic. Nothing's wrong with you except you got 3 blocked arteries. I could have heard anything but that. I'd played ball all the way through college. I never smoked, none done any of that. Not here. I didn't have that kind of lifestyle where I felt like I should be sitting in that moment, right? I was disappointed. But in the 30-some years I pastor, it's been my heart to help people. I like what Marshall says, and maybe Marshall said this to some of you all. Marshall is a retired firefighter, and he said that people ask him how many lives he saved, and he said, that's not really important. He said, the only number I remember is 7. The ones I couldn't get. And that's how it is pastoring. I'm thankful for all the people that have come to know the Lord, but it's those the ones that got away that the ones that I even had to preach their funeral, you know, that bothers you the most. But my whole life, I was trained like most of us were in America, especially in my generation, take care of yourself, don't count on nobody, get your job done. That works against us in our Christianity. That's why we got to be humbled. But I'll help you, but I don't need your help. You know what that is? That's pride. And guess where that got dumped out at? In Amarillo, Texas, for me. I wasn't trying to be arrogant about it. I just had got in that mode. I'm here to help you all. I'll take care of my stuff. You don't need to be bothering my stuff. You're going through your own stuff. And that's how, but out there, guess what I needed? I needed my sister and the Lord, who I didn't even know existed, to cut me in two and fix me. That sounded crude, didn't it? It also let me know that what I've preached to you all over the years is real. God has already been around the corner before we get there. That was reality to me. And so many lessons, and it emptied that pride out of me. And we need each other. We need our brothers and sisters. And God's got brothers and sisters everywhere for us. You understand that? Our brother Stephen needs us. We minister to him. God uses us to take care of that. And now with those schools and churches and a doctor, all the stuff that's happened over there because he needed us and God put him in our path. We need each other. So he sent them into this storm. That's the first thing I want you to pay attention. He said he'd go on the boat before them, the boat on the other side, and he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And now in the evening came, he was alone, and the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the wave, for the wind was contrary. Now he's God in the flesh, Emmanuel, so he knew the storm was coming. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. See, when you get in adversity, like we all are going to do, if you've not already been there, you're going to see a different facet of Jesus than you see in other things. So he set them up. He comes walking to them on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." There's that word tharseo, right? Let me put this up here. I wasn't going to do this, but I will. This is the Greek word that we translate cheer. It's tharseo, and cheer's not the best definition. It means an impartation of strength. All right, so Jesus is imparting this courage, an impartation of strength and courage is what's happening here. Jesus is not just saying, "Guys, hang in there and get happy." It's not what's happening. He's opening them up and he's making a deposit of courage and strength into them. All right. That's what he does with us. And that's what Paul did later on with some of his guys. He used this same method. Tharseo is an impartation of courage and strength. So Jesus is doing that, and he's going to take them to a new level. Now, think of all they'd seen up to this point. Now, because he sent them into some adversity, guess what they're getting ready to see? First time in the history of the world, they're going to see a man walk on the water. Now, what do you think that's going to do for their faith once they get through? And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So that tharseo kicked in, right? He gave him that courage and he said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he's doing fine, right? Got his eyes. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out saying, "Lord, save me." So what he did, this is an easy lesson for all of us. As long as our eyes are on the Word and on Jesus, we'll be fine. But it's when we start looking at our circumstances, right? Everybody knows this. I'm not preaching nothing new. Then he starts to sink. So he gets that first burst of courage. He's going to take it. By faith, he's stepping out. And I agree. We can't criticize Peter. Nobody else got out of the boat. At least he got out of the boat. Right? And that's what I share with people now. Listen, the people, those of you that are willing to lay your life down for God, you're going to have the most wounds. You're going to fall down the most. You're going to get hit the most. The guys on the sidelines do not get their uniforms dirty. The people on the sideline don't have grass stains. They don't tackle the guy sitting on the bench. He has no threat to them. They tackle the people on the field. So you're going to wake up like I did, right? I hit a guy one time. I was not near this thick when I was in high school. And I hit a 240-pound fullback from Pulaski County. I think he was probably a grown man. Felt like it. I was the safety, so I was like 15 yards off the ball. I had two really good linebackers, and I don't know where they went. They were really good and mean. I was not mean. I just had to get people to the ground. And here he come. And I thought, if I hit him, he's going to kill me. And I thought, if I don't hit him, my coach is going to kill me. So I just gritted my teeth and got, and he wasn't going around me. He was going to run right over top of me. And I hit him, went to the ground, and I slid all the way down to his feet. He drug me a few yards. I finally got his feet out from under him. I got up. My helmet was sideways. Seriously. Looking through the ear hole, and I was seeing those crystals. Has anybody ever been hit so hard you see crystals? I probably had a concussion, but back then they just said, smell this and get back in there. Right? That's how they did back. And so that's all I knew. But if you're on the field, you're going to take some wounds. You're going to get beat up, right? You're going to take some shots. But if you're sitting on the sidelines, and that's how I believe Christianity is, why would the devil tackle the guy over there that's texting his girlfriend from the bench? He's going to tackle the guy that's out on the field. And the guy from on the field is going to be hurting in the morning. He's going to need an ice bath after the game because he took so many hits and blows. But the people on the field are the ones that are advancing the ball. So I believe I live here with a bunch of folks who get off the sidelines. So don't think it's strange because you get beat on a little bit. That's how this works. And look what he says to him. He immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now this word actually means, why did you double think? Does that sound like us sometimes? Why did you double think? You know why we double think? Because we take our eyes off this and what the Lord says, and we start looking at our situation. I remember right before the 6'8 anesthesiologist, he was a 6'8 German, walked into my room. My wife was there. And I remember him getting ready to explain stuff to me, and that was the last thing I remember. And I just raised my hands. I said, "Just do your thing, man. Just do your thing." But I knew they have to tell you all that and sign off on it. But I was just thinking, just do your thing, right? And so when he says, "You of little faith, don't double think. Don't double think." I knew that once I committed to surrendering to what they asked me to do in Texas, that I couldn't double think it. But I did hear from the Lord. Once I heard from the Lord, I didn't double think. You know, and that's what I want you to do. Nothing, and I'm going to close here in just a moment, but nothing will encourage you and I more than hearing from God for yourself. Please take the time to get in His Word. Please take the time to pray and see how beneficial it will be for you to hear from the Lord. It's a game changer. It really is a game changer. Once you get direction from the Lord, you can roll. And that's what keeps doubt out of our lives. Do not look at your circumstances. It will cause doubt. Now, let's put Romans chapter 10, verse 17 up on the So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Will you read that with me? Let's all read it together. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I would encourage you, and I'm not trying to, we don't try to make money off this. In fact, let me make this clear. This is our disclaimer. If you need a Bible or the Bible, audio Bible that we have here, we get them here so you don't have to, all that stuff's not easy to get and takes time to get in. If you don't have the money for it, we'll give it to you. We're not interested. That's not what we do here. But it is so good. And I'm talking to you as a preacher, not just as a brother, but as a preacher. It is so good for you to hear the Word of God. I'm all for reading it. I read it. But that's what he said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. It is so good to just saturate your soulish man with that Word. That's where faith comes from. If you want to combat doubt, I'm going to give you two good solutions for that. Three. I'm going to give you three good solutions. Number one, get away from those people who live in doubt. Do not hang out with them. You can love them. You can witness to them. But don't run with them. Number two, saturate your mind with God's Word. Let it build up faith in you. That will combat doubt. And the third thing, be consistent. Be consistent with your Christian walk. And listen, I've picked it up. I hope that don't offend you. But since I had my dilemma, I've picked my spiritual life up some. And I said, well, what kind of preacher was you before? Well, I don't know. Thankful y'all endure with me. God help the people that started out with me 30 years ago. But I've picked it up. Who are you to be so arrogant that you don't need to pick it up a little bit? He said in the psalm, they feared not God, therefore they had no changes. Now, I want to tell you something. As a grandpa, we're all going to need to change. And we don't stop changing. We go through different phases in our life. I've made some changes in the last 18 months because God's revealed some more stuff to me and put His finger on some stuff, and I'm still changing. Do you know why I'm changing? Because I'm not perfect. When we see Him, we will be like Him. But right now, remember that old song we sang in Sunday school? He's still working over me. I might not be what I'm supposed to be yet, but He's going to finish what He started. And I'm going to cooperate with that. Your children and grandchildren, without my generation, they need to see you still growing. Your children and your grandchildren need to be able to see you're different 5 years from today than you are today. That lets them know the beauty of walking with the Lord. Because none of us have arrived. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't arrived. You can come to the instruments. The Word. So be consistent. Saturate yourself with the Word. And don't be given to those who live in doubt. Try doing those three things and let faith arise in you. Let's stand to our feet. Be of good tharseo, my friends. And you know why I say that to you? I want to impart courage and strength into you. Be of good tharseo, my friends, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still a healer. He's still a Savior. He's still a deliverer. He's still my buckler. He's my shield. He's the Word made flesh. He's the great I Am and the spotless Lamb. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily of the Valley. He's the bright morning star. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the first and last that was and is to come. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we are filled in a world that comes after us with doubt. Tries to get us in despair, tries to get our lives to start sinking. You're the same God. Even though we can't see You in the midst of all the black smoke, You can still see us. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Doesn't matter what the situation is. Doesn't matter if it's physical, mental. And sometimes the mental battles are greater than the physical battles, Lord. We understand that. No matter if it's spiritual, mental, or physical, the same truth applies. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the remedy. You're not going back to that cross ever again. You're not going to take another whip across your back. Every single thing I need in my journey has been paid for and exists in the heavens. Sometimes, God, we need manifestations of that. Teach us to seek you in a surrendered state without any wrath, any revenge, and no hesitation. Let that be our lot. Let that be our lot. We love you, and we know that you've been around the corner before we ever get there. As we begin to worship and open this altar, if you're here this morning and you don't know who the Lord is as a personal Savior, we invite you to come and surrender your life. Live a part of that verse right now. Come seek Him and surrender your life. Maybe you're a prodigal and it's time to come home. Maybe you've been riding the fence. Maybe you've been eating with a swine. It's time to come home. Time to come home. The Father's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. He sees you. Maybe you're here and you're in a dilemma. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a financial. Maybe it's a physical health issue. Whatever your need is, the Lord is still the remedy. Come seek Him, and He'll let you know which fork in the road to take. And He'll be walking right with you. This altar's open. Will you come?